getting ready for tonight, I was overcome by, are you satisfied? Your satisfaction is complete in Christ. And think of, are you really satisfied with where you are and what you have and what the Lord has given to you? Because it's really important. If you would look at Proverbs 27, the warnings and the instructions continue. Let's pray first. Lord, we do pray again. You bless your word because it's your word. And Lord, it's going to speak to us tonight. It desires to. You desire to. So may we be receptive to all that you have. May we be satisfied with what you've given us. To complain is really to tell you that we're not. So I pray that tonight we search our hearts and realize we are. We know you. We have an eternal guarantee of salvation and eternity with you. Thank you, Lord Jesus. In your name we pray. Amen. So again, the warnings and the instructions continue. And Solomon says, listen to this, boast not thyself of tomorrow. We don't know about tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. If you guys remember, James pretty much said the same thing. James 4:13, 14, and 15, he said, go to now, ye that say today or tomorrow we will go into such a city and continue there a year and buy and sell and gain again, whereas you know not what shall be on the morrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanish away. For that ye ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that. In other words, James is also saying in his way too, you don't know what's going to happen the minute you leave here. You don't know what's going to happen 30 seconds from now. We don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. I mean, I was thinking the other day about the big events that happen in our lives. Like, remember 9/11, how it just took over everything for how many weeks? I'm not wanting to think about doom, but an event could happen like that. An event that big, maybe just for you or whatever it is. We don't know. Something great could happen. The rapture could happen. But we don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. And most often the days that prove to be the most significant ones are the ones we don't even know are coming. We have no warning of them. So that's why if we're wise, we're going to extract every little blessing we can out of this day. Why not? Every little blessing of God we can from each day, even though we will live for eternity. So to really focus on your life down here, you have to. But to think of that too much, it's going to depress you. You've got to get outside yourself, and you've got to think down the road, and you've got to think about eternity, because how else, some days, what else do we have? I mean, that's what's the encouraging thing in our lives, isn't it? That we're going to be in heaven one day. You can have a day where you're really down. It happens to Christians too. We're going to live for eternity. So that's the great part in all of this. But he says here, and look at this. This is great. We've been on this theme a bit lately. Let another man praise thee, or another woman praise thee, somebody else, and not thine own mouth, a stranger, and not thine own lips. And you know what? Don't take it too serious either. Somebody's praising you. Personal praise is dangerous. Listen, it's like perfume. And what I mean by that, you can take a whiff, but you better not drink it because it'll kill you. You can take a whiff of that praise, but you drink in it, you drink of it, your perfume will kill you. The person who truly has the right to boast never does. You know what I was thinking of the other day? And of course, I thought of Jesus when I said, Jesus never boasted. But when I was a kid, when I was younger, I idolized Jim Brown. He was a famous running back for the Cleveland Browns. The guy was great. He didn't do anything showy. He didn't speak out, I'm great. He didn't do any of that stuff. He had some other issues, but he scored a touchdown. He turned around, he flipped the ball to the referee. He didn't dance. He didn't praise himself. He didn't mouth off to the media how great I just thought, how come they don't do that anymore? But anyway, the one who truly has the right to boast never does. He just knows. So my boasting proves that I don't have anything to boast about then. Jesus never boasted. Actually, you know what? He did just the opposite. Three times in Mark, chapter 7, 8, and 9, Jesus told others to tell no one what he had done. Don't tell anyone what I've done. Tell no one. He knew it would get out. He's being humble. He's a humble person. He knows it's going to get out. But it doesn't even have to be broadcast. It's going to happen. Don't tell anyone what I've done. So, you know what? If people listen to this right here, this verse, half of Facebook would vanish. wouldn't it? Think about that, right? Because everybody on Facebook, a lot of it's so fake. Look at me, look at me, look at me, you know, and what I've done and what I've done. And isn't my life wonderful? You get the idea. He says here, I like verse 3, a stone is heavy and the sand weighty. And he means a big rock, okay? And a big bag of sand or something. It's weighty, but a fool's wrath is heavier than them both. You know, when I was thinking, I'd rather carry a heavy stone. I have these heavy stones in my yard, and I move them around when I cut the grass, you know. But I'd rather carry a heavy stone or a big bag of sand than be constantly annoyed by a loud-mouthed fool. Think of it. And the Lord makes these real to me because I worked for a guy like that once. A loud-mouthed fool. Big, braggadocious, just pompous, you know, loud-mouthed. And you know what he was famous for? Cursing God. Just, he'd take the Lord's name in vain like you wouldn't believe. Every other word, you know, he wasn't using the choice word of today. It was always God, you know, and Jesus Christ. And anyway, it worked for a guy like that. Wrath is cruel and anger is outrageous, but who is able to stand before envy? This is so interesting because wrath is cruel and anger is only one letter away from the word danger. Think of it like that. Danger, anger, danger, anger. But envy is worst of all. In fact, it would be envy that led directly to the cross. And they say that because in Mark 15:10, actually, it says that Jesus knew that the chief priests had delivered him for envy. He had what they didn't have. He had the crowds, and he had miracles, and there was something about him. He had something that they didn't. And the main difference between envy and jealousy is that envy is the emotion of coveting what someone else has. You covet, you want that, what somebody else has. While jealousy is the emotion related to the fear that something you have will be taken away by someone else. So there is a difference. Solomon goes on in verse 5, open rebuke is better than secret love. Faithful are the wounds of a friend, but the kisses of an enemy are deceitful. So if we really care about each other, we'll encourage each other, for sure, in our strong points. But we will also, in love, deal with the areas that are weak. We will. Wanting to see them corrected in our lives. So really, the people who love us the most are the ones who don't flatter us. I've always said, men, if you're married, one of the duties of your wife is to keep you humble. And in one word, they can do that. I'm kidding on the level, I guess you could say. It's true. But they're the ones who encourage us, yes, but they also rebuke us in love. The friends, I'm saying. Caring about you enough to point out your weaknesses. And treasure friends that occasionally wound you. They might wound you with the truth, is what it means. So that, in that way, if we don't receive their correction correctly, they'll stop giving it and we'll be the poorer for it. You know those friends who can tell you the truth about yourself. And you know it's the truth. And maybe you don't like it. And maybe you even bite them for it. But you know it's true. And if you stop receiving their correction, you'll be the poorer for that. He says here, the full soul loatheth an honeycomb, but to the hungry soul every bitter thing is sweet. I think Solomon really liked honey. He speaks about it a lot. But if you're full, even the sweetest things won't bring satisfaction to you. You've been so full that your favorite pie is put in front of you, let's say. You can't eat it. I had 9 helpings of turkey on Thanksgiving, and I couldn't even eat Candy's homemade apple pie, you know? Actually, I did, but yeah. I ate it anyway. But many people in our culture are so spoiled that nothing satisfies them. They've got to have something really rare, you know? You ever hear of crazy delicacies like hummingbird tongue or something? How much can that be? People have to try these really wild, rare things. Nothing satisfies them. They're so spoiled. Anything short of the rarest of the rare won't satisfy. They have to have something exotic. Well, spiritually, the same thing's true. I can't help wondering if us Christians have become so full on sermons and so full on the word that maybe we're getting spoiled by that. We're getting filled up. Christians can do that, stuffed on so many sermons and studies that we're not satisfied by the word anymore. And there's a reason for that. You know, but we become connoisseurs of fine sermons. I've heard people before say, well, Pastor so-and-so, and I don't like that guy, and this guy, and, you know, they pick and choose, and they like this, they like that. I don't like his grammar. I don't like that guy looks, the way that guy teaches, this or whatever it might be. Maybe we're not satisfied with the word anymore, and we become connoisseurs of these things, you know, this guy or that place. So by grading them, we miss the message. You know, if you're looking at the messenger and you're picking them apart, and I'm just telling somebody, if I had my way, I'd stand behind a sheet so everybody didn't have to look at me. But no, I'm just saying that by grading them, we miss the message, because maybe we're so filled up on all this stuff. We dissect and analyze teachings carefully, but nothing ministers to our hearts deeply. Why? Here, we're stuffed and we're fat, and the solution, start sharing and start ministering and witnessing and teaching and caring and loving. Because if you're giving out, you'll come back to just about anybody teaching the Bible and be hungry for it. You're giving it out. See, if you're getting stuffed, you're like spiritually constipated. You've got to let it out. You really do. So it's true. You'll come back to just about any Bible study, and it'll be so sweet to you because you'll be hungry. That's the thing. You look at the land layout in Israel. The Galilee has all these mountains and tributaries feeding it, but it flows out. It flows down to the Dead Sea. Nothing flows out of the Dead Sea. And guess what? It's dead. It's dead. Nothing flows out. So you think about that. We can be like that. So if we're giving out and we're caring and we're ministering and we're teaching and we're sharing and we're witnessing, then us too, you'll go to anybody's Bible study because it'll still seem sweet to you because you're giving it out because you're hungry. Maybe you used to give it out. It doesn't matter. You got to give it out. I mean, well, I used to do. I don't care what you used to do. What are you doing now? I mean, and this is from the Lord too. You know, oh, we went on the mission field and we did this and we went here and we did. That's great, but what are you doing now? And I'm not trying to pressure anybody into doing anything. I'm just saying, what about now? And the question is, are you hungry? And if not, start serving and giving out and you'll love the word again. It's true, you guys. It's true. It really is. So a person who's overfed loses their appreciation for the choicest, sweetest foods. And a hungry person is grateful for just the slimmest pickings. So this is true of material possessions, and it's true of spiritual privileges too. Verse 8 says, as a bird, and a baby bird is implied, okay? Because all birds have to leave the nest. This means a baby bird that wandereth from her nest, so is a man that wandereth from his place. So this is meant to relate to the person who wanders from his home because he's discontented. He's not satisfied. He's restless. So like a bird that strays from its nest, he shirks responsibilities. This kind of guy. And he fails to build anything solid and substantial. You know, when I read of this and I thought of this, I thought of deadbeat dads. Guys that are out there somewhere and nobody knows where their dad is and they didn't have their dad and their dad's out there just, you know what I mean? A guy who's, he's left the home, he's discontented, thinking of things like that, deadbeat dads. But lots of people in churches, too, think about this, are like round pegs and square holes or vice versa. You seem to see people who, they sort of don't fit in or whatever. They just don't fit in someplace. But the reason is that God has given every believer a gift, and the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit with all. 1 Corinthians 12:7, Paul says. In other words, God has a particular place for every believer to exercise the gift they've been given. And you need to do this. Lord, have you given me a spiritual gift? And if you have, what is it? And maybe you already know. Maybe you don't have a gift that you know of yet. You need, Lord, I want some of the gifts of the Holy Spirit. I want to pray in tongues. I want to be able to teach. I want to be able to witness. He'll give you the gift that he chooses. He will. He gives to every man severally as he will, the Holy Spirit. But God has a particular place for every believer to exercise the gift they've been given. 1 Corinthians 12:18 says, but now hath God set the members, every one of them, in the body, as it hath pleased him. So if you're in a functioning ministry and you know you're in your church, you're in the ministry, listen, work is a ministry, home, all kinds of things. But if you're functioning and you know you're doing what you're doing is right, you're in the Lord's will, you're operating, using the gift that he's given you and everything, It's working. It's great. It's awesome. You're using your gift. You're exercising your gift. And listen, the gifts, they're awesome. The gifts are great. God gave me this gift that I have. This is so great. Listen, it's to edify other people. It's not to take in praise. We just learned that when we first started out tonight. It's not to take in glory. It's not to look great or anything like that. It's to edify other people. And you know what, too? Speaking of this baby bird, as a last note on this verse, stay under the Lord's wing. Don't jump the nest. Stay where you know he wants you to be. In those deadbeat dad type guys, I don't know how they could leave their kids behind like that, their wives behind like that, things like that. He says here, ointment and perfume rejoice the heart. So doth the sweetness of a man's friend by hearty counsel. So good counsel from a good friend is sweet, isn't it? No doubt. You know, you have a good buddy you like to talk to, and you know that he you can counsel him and help him out. I like doing that. It's sweet. Ointment and perfume is compared to the fragrance of loving advice from a friend, and there's something truly heartwarming about fellowship with a good friend, isn't there? You ever just get together with a good friend and you're just fellowshipping? You're just talking about the Lord, what the Lord's doing, stuff that the Lord showed you this morning. Hey, I got this in a devotion this morning. Listen to this. It can be your wife. It can be your kids, too. Some of the best times I have in fellowship are with my wife and kids. And he says here, thine own friend and thy father's friend forsake not. Neither means no need then. No need then to go into thy brother's house in the day of thy calamity. For better is a neighbor that is near than a brother far off. How true is that? What if your brother lived in California and you really needed his help? But you have a friend who lives down on the corner. Gee, that's great, isn't it? So friendships have to be cultivated and kept alive. You can't just, we were watching something the other day and this guy said, my best friend, I haven't seen him in 10 years. And the wife said, how can he be your best friend? Because he leaves me alone. I thought, no, that's not a good friend. You know what I mean? But the friendship needs to be cultivated. It needs to be kept alive. Often the oldest friends are the best ones. Family friends, too. So don't lose touch with your friends or your old friends or the family. You have to be a friend to have them, though, don't you? You have to be a friend to have friends. What kind of friend are you? There's no such thing as too many friends. And a friend can be close when your family isn't close. And if friends aren't there for you, consider why. My friends are never there for me. Well, consider why. Why is that? What's that all about? Is it them or is it you? And either way, something's got to change. Is it them or you? Either way, something needs to change there. If you remember Proverbs 18:24, it says, a man that has friends must show himself friendly, and there is a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. And that just sounds like Jesus to me. He's the friend who sticks closer than a brother. Verse 11, my son, be wise and make my heart glad that I may answer him that reproacheth me. You know, a son's behavior reflects on his father's instruction. You know, people see it that way. There's something wrong with that son. Maybe there's something wrong with that father. You know, and the father thinks, if there's something wrong with that son, maybe it is me or whatever. I mean, but a disciple brings either joy or shame to his teacher. The teacher's one defense is the success of his students. I was thinking of you today, Chuck, and I thought, I bet he follows a lot of kids, you know, where they end up and how they end up and where they go. And you wonder if they're being successful. And the mark of a good teacher is, you know, that the pupils, the students end up being successful. And you can't take it too personal either. The students make their own choices and all that. But Paul told the Corinthians, 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 2, ye are our epistle, written in our hearts, known and read of all men. You know, that flashed on me this afternoon because, you know what he's saying? We may be the only Bible that people get to read. He's saying, you, the people, you know, Paul didn't have papers. He didn't have anything. You know, he was a Pharisee, and he had all those kind of legal papers to make him this great man and everything. But people question, well, why do you think you're an apostle? And he didn't have anything to back it up other than, well, the Lord chose me. But he's saying, you know what I do have? The people that I've shared with, they're living epistles that are going out. The people that I've taught, they're going out there. And other people are reading them. That's my success, It's written in their hearts, and it's known and read of all men. And I thought, this is us too. We may be the only Bible that people ever get to read. What if the only exposure certain people have, your neighborhood, your work, whatever, to Christians is just you? Now, I'm not trying to like, oh, no, I'm really under the gun now. No. No, just go with it. Okay, cool. You'd be surprised. A lot of people are like, I never heard this before. I never knew a Christian before. It's amazing what can happen. Anyway, a prudent man foreseeth the evil and hideth himself, but the simple pass on and are punished. One reason Bible prophecy is so important, think about it, it allows us to see ahead and be prepared. It allows us to foresee the evil of the difficult days that are coming at us. You know, I think Christians have a better view of what's going to happen than the rest of the world. They're like, oh, no, you know, we're going to get nuked. And, you know, for us, we know what's going to happen. We know that, you know, there's a coming tribulation that we're going to be delivered out of and everything. But, I mean, think about it. We can foresee the evil days, the difficult times that are coming at us, and we can get ready for it. We can hide ourselves in the Lord like this. Hide ourselves in the Lord and tell others or warn them. We can warn them to do the same. Listen, Noah's the perfect guy. Noah was a prudent man, hiding himself and his family in the ark. You know, the rest of the people, they went carelessly on their way. They didn't heed any of his warnings or anything like that. They were indifferent to his warnings, and they suffered for it. Verse 13, take his garment that is surety for a stranger, and take a pledge of him for a strange woman. Now, the first line means that the man who is surety for a stranger will lose his shirt. The second line reads, and hold it in pledge when he is surety for a seductress. In other words, be sure you have legal claim on the property of anyone who will guarantee the debts unworthy of strangers, because if the debtor can't pay, the surety will have to. Or anybody who foolishly takes on the responsibility for the debt of a stranger or an immoral woman will probably never get paid back. That's the point. The borrower will never pay his creditor unless his own garment is taken as security. You know what? You want to make sure your debt's paid back? Take the guy's clothes. It's forming an idea. You want some kind of collateral. You know what I say? Just be wise and careful in financial matters. Be careful in dealings, lending money. You know, lending money to friends breaks up a lot of friendships. Just be careful in these matters. Make sure you've sought the Lord on this. Maybe if you ever do get into a deal like this with somebody, sit down and both of you pray. It's probably wise not to get in these matters at all anyways. He says here, he that blesseth his friend with a loud voice, rising early in the morning, it shall be counted a curse to him. This is a funny one because Joe and I were talking about this today. There's a time to bless with a loud voice. You can yell, hey, brother, you know, and not first thing in the morning, maybe. At a men's retreat, and I know this personally, at a men's retreat, at 3 a.m. in the morning, if you go down in the kitchen and you start saying as loud as you can, there's guys that are still asleep. So if one of your brothers comes down at 5 a.m. and says, will you shut up? I mean, somebody's going to think you're a nut, and somebody will come down and tell you to shut up. The point is to be considerate, to think of others. See, I've had that happen. We go to the castle. There's one guy who gets up earlier than everybody, and he's got to go down. He's got a very baritone, big, giant voice. Let everybody know he's up. Like, why? I love him, but dude. And I get up early, too, but I'm thinking of all the other guys that are going to be grouchy when they wake up because of him. So anyways, to be considerate. This is so common sense for Christians, right? To be considerate of other people in all kinds of situations. You don't know what, I tell my kids, you don't know what that guy went through when he was a kid. Or you don't know what just happened to him at work. Or you don't know, you know what I mean? We don't know what's going on inside that guy. Maybe he just lost somebody. He's raging on your bumper. We were just talking about this. But you know what? Maybe he just got fired. Maybe he just experienced a death in the family. I don't know. We need to be considerate of others. Verse 15. Now, I'm just reading what's here, okay? I didn't write this. A continual dropping in a very rainy day and a contentious woman are alike. Whosoever hideth her, hideth the wind in the ointment of his right hand, which bewrayeth itself. In other words, a continual drip, drip, drip of water maybe through the roof on a really rainy day and a nagging wife. Both of them are enough to drive a person up a wall. Now, I'm not saying that with feeling because that's my situation. It is not, right? Yeah, it's not. I swear it's not. It's really not. But it is. It would. You know what? When I think of this situation, I do know a guy. His wife used to pray with me and pray with me and pray with me and pray with me and pray with me that he would get saved. Well, he got saved, and she doesn't pray anymore. Now he's praying for her because she's such a nag. And I'm sorry. It's true. It's just driving him nuts, but it will drive you up a wall. Well, whoever restrains her restrains the wind and grasps oil with his right hand, is what Solomon is saying. So it's pretty much impossible. So no matter what you say, she's going to evade and excuse and blame others and go right on nagging. This one here, I love this. This is everybody knows this one. Iron sharpeneth iron. So a man sharpeneth the countenance of his friend. So just like iron sharpening iron, so two friends can sharpen each other. But when sharpening takes place, sparks are going to fly. You ever sharpen something and you make a spark? You know, I think of sharpening knives, you know, with a sharpening stone and all that. But it's part of a genuine friendship. Don't respond with hostility. Instead, just realize you're being sharpened. You and your friend, you're sharpening each other. Maybe it's hard on you, but it's good for you. And just like the action of iron against iron sharpens, like that knife or whatever, well, the interchange of ideas among people makes them sharper, doesn't it? If you never interchange ideas with people, you're a loner and you're all by yourself, you're going to get dull. You're going to get dull. So sharing each other's opinions gives a helpful breadth of view. It keeps you sharp. Asking a question can sharpen your wits. Friendly intercommunication hones the personality. It does. And again, I think of people that are absolute loners. They're going to get duller and duller. They may be very intelligent, but they're going to lose their ability to communicate and interchange and all this, and they just get duller and duller. Anyways, whoso keepeth the fig tree shall eat the fruit thereof, so he that waiteth on his master shall be honored. This is a common sense. Whoever takes good care of a fig tree is rewarded with a good crop. You take care of the fig tree, you're going to be rewarded with figs. Makes a lot of sense. Now, you could be the king's gardener. And it's not your fig tree, but if you're taking care of that fig tree, you have a right to eat from that fig tree. And the word tells us so. It's true. Diligence in attending, though, to your own occupation keeps food in your house, doesn't it? If you let your skills or your job or whatever it might be get dull and you're not diligent, maybe you're not going to be able to keep food in the house. But now it's also true that the one who faithfully waits on his employer will be honored. Jesus said in John 12:26, if anyone serves me, him my Father will honor. Now verse 19 here says, as in water, face answereth face, so the heart of man to man. You know, do you ever look in a clear pool? You're on a bank of a pond and you're leaning over and you look into the water and you see your face, right? Well, it's like that. You see your face reflected in the water. Well, when we study other people, do you ever study other people and see yourself reflected back? Maybe it wasn't good stuff. Sometimes the things we dislike most about that other guy are the things that we do we're seeing in him reflected back. We study other people and we see many things that we find in ourselves. Maybe we see the same strengths, the same weaknesses, the same emotions, the temptations, ambitions, thoughts. That's why when a man preaches to himself, it's amazing how many people that he's going to hit. Think about that. Man preaches to himself, it's amazing how many other people he's going to hit. Hell and destruction are never full, so the eyes of man are never satisfied. You know, this is true. Think of it. The death and the grave never say enough. Death and the grave never say, okay, we're filled, we can't take anymore. Death and destruction are never full, so the eyes of man are never satisfied. So they never reached a point where they don't claim more victims. In the eyes of man, always want and desire more. What do billionaires want? More. Another billion. Millionaires want another million. Andrew Carnegie said, millionaires who laugh are extremely rare. All of a sudden, they have more things to worry about, to take care of, to maintain. All of a sudden, they have more money and more places and more things to think about. They're so busy, and wealth is apt to take the smile away, is what he's saying. Fortunately, the craving of man's heart is fully satisfied in Jesus Christ. And if you're sitting here going, what? Then you haven't realized that yet. Your heart will be fully satisfied in Jesus Christ. Give it to him. Let him do whatever he wants. As the fining pot for silver and the furnace for gold, so is a man to his praise. You know, a man is tested by how he reacts to praise. How do you react to praise?
Yeah, you know, I know.
You look good today.
Yeah, of course.
You know, yeah, I know. No, I mean, really, you know, how we react to praise. Does it go to his head and ruin him, or does he accept it calmly and humbly? Praise the Lord. You know, we say that, don't we? Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, praise the Lord, praise the Lord. How you doing? Praise the Lord. We say it sometimes as Christians, and we don't even think about what we're saying. If somebody gives you a compliment, or somebody flatters you, or somebody, you know, whatever, praise the Lord. And it's true, we should. The praise goes to the Lord. But sometimes we even forget, it's just like saying hello back. The praise is for the Lord. But it might also mean that a man is tested by the things he praises. That's what the American Standard Version says. His standards or sense of values are a reflection of his character. How do we handle it when people praise us? But on the other hand, what do we praise? Hopefully it's the Lord, but I mean, you got to be careful. You know, we can have idols in our lives. We can. Maybe we look at that middle linebacker who's like intercepting passes and he's making 53 tackles per game. And you're like, man, that should have been me. So you're kind of like praising him in a way. Though thou shouldest bray, or bray means crush a fool in a mortar among wheat and with a pestle. Everybody knows what a mortar and pestle are, right? Yet will not his foolishness depart from him. Even though the foolishness in a child can be driven out by the rod of correction, remember when we saw that in chapter 22, verse 15, even a mortar and pestle will not drive it from an adult. Some adults, they can be crushed, and they still aren't going to get it, are they? That's why raising kids is both an awesome privilege and a responsibility. But if you could put a fool in a mortar with some wheat here and pound both with the pestle, grind them, you wouldn't be able to separate the fool from his foolishness. There are people like that, aren't there? There are people like that. Why did he do that again? Why is this guy so foolish? I mean, you can separate the wheat from the chaff, but folly is too much a part of a fool to take it from him. We all know people like that, right? When is this guy going to wake up? When is this guy, I mean, what do we have to do? We could crush this guy, and he's a hardhead. And I've been this hardhead before, sure. You know, before I was saved, yeah, buddy. Anyway, be thou diligent to know the state of thy flocks and look well to thy herds. You know, and I hear this one put to ministry a lot. Pastor, know your flock. Know the state of the flocks and look to thy herds. And I love doing that. I love doing that. I love knowing, talking to everybody and seeing how they're doing and praying with them. And so I take all the phone calls and all the texts and all that other stuff. I do. But of course, nobody models this better than our good shepherd does, who calls us by name. He calls us by name. John 10:3 is his own. He calls us his own. He calls his own by name, that is. And he meets our every need. Psalm 23, verse 1, the shepherd, I shall not want. You know, and again, are you satisfied? You know, you read, we're going to be in Psalm 23 probably the week after next. But everybody knows Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. And it means I don't have any needs, I've got him. That's what it really means. I shall not want. You know, admit it tonight that whatever you're coveting, oh, I can't wait for Christmas, man, because I know I'm going to get, or whatever. Admit that you already have everything you really need. He says, for riches are not forever, and doth the crown endure to every generation. And remember, this man was loaded. The hay appeareth, and the tender grass showeth itself, and herbs of the mountains are gathered. The lambs are for thy clothing, and the goats are the price of the field. So what he's saying, we have enough for all we need if all we need is what we have. You have enough. You already have enough. We do. This is enough. What you have is enough. Just take care of it. We have enough for all we need if all we need is what we have. So just take care of it and he'll take care of you. And thou shalt have goat's milk enough. No, he goes on saying the blessings. You'll have goat's milk enough for thy food and the food of thy household and for the maintenance for thy maidens. So even under his reign of prosperity, Solomon, he knew that all these things, the riches and all this, his crown, it's all temporary, all of it. Just be satisfied is what he's saying. You know what? Paul said, Philippians 4:11, he said, I have learned. Here's the key. I didn't just get it. It wasn't ingrained into me. I didn't, you know, absorb it by osmosis or something. I learned. We need to learn. In whatever state I am in, to be satisfied, Paul said. At whatever state he was in. Pennsylvania? No, I'm just kidding. But. And for believers, this isn't a message of doom, of course, either. In Habakkuk, he said, Habakkuk 3:17, and that is how you say it. I got lectured on this by a Jewish guy up in Canada who wrote a commentary on Habakkuk. It's not Habakkuk or Habakkuk. It's Habakkuk. You know, spit was flying when he said it and everything, you know. Real Hebrew guy, great guy. So Habakkuk 3:17 and 18. Although the fig tree shall not blossom, neither shall fruit be in the vines. The labor of the olive shall fail, and the fields shall yield no meat. Flocks shall be cut off from the fold, and there shall be no herd in the stalls. Sounds bad, doesn't it? He says, yet I will, see, he's choosing, rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. I will. Amen to that. Proverbs 28, verse 1 says, the wicked flee when no man pursueth. You know, the wicked are known to be chicken, we could say. But the righteous are as bold as a lion. We should be fearless. We should have a trust being righteous in Christ. I mean, we have the truth. The truth should make us bold. The truth means we understand love because we understand the truth. And we understand God's love for us. We should be bold as lions. There should be nothing that bothers us. Not obnoxious. Not driving people crazy. But bold as lions. And the wicked feel guilty, so they flee constantly. They're always fleeing that they said something or did something wrong. That this sin is going to ruin them or that problem is going to plague them or whatever. And the wicked flee even when there's no need to. Much of psychology, some of it I guess is okay, but much of psychology is based on transferring of guilt. In other words, the reason we lie is because somebody lied to us, is what they'll tell you. The reason we steal is because our parents deprived us of something. The believer, though, has no need or reason to transfer guilt to another because you know what? Because all of our sin and guilt was transferred to Jesus. It was. Who willingly took it, who willingly paid the price for it. So how can we be bold as a lion? What, Jim, that's great. How do you be bold as a lion? You know what? By realizing that we're righteous, not because of who we are, but because of where we are. We are in Christ. I hope you are. We're in Christ Jesus, and he's our righteousness. Listen, he didn't come to make bad men good, and he didn't come to make good men better. He came to make all men, all dead men alive. He came to make dead men alive, and women too. For the transgression of a land, many are the princes thereof, but by a man of understanding and knowledge, the state thereof shall be prolonged. I thought of the United States. When the leaders of a nation lack integrity, the nation will experience instability. Ever notice that? It's hard not to. A poor man that oppresseth the poor is like a sweeping rain which leaveth no food. If somebody who's poor oppresses somebody else who's poor, like a hard rain, he's a big drip, he's all wet. Certainly the poor should have compassion upon the poor. You would think they would. And we are all poor in spirit. We are. We're not what we could be or should be. Even if we're born again, we're still poor in spirit. We realize the poverty and the inadequacy in our own lives. We should. If we have the Holy Spirit in us, he's reminding us. He's letting us know. So We know this, the poverty, the inadequacy in us. So we should be compassionate. We should be forgiving of the problems and the mistakes and the weaknesses of others, shouldn't we? Sometimes we're not. And then when we want mercy, we don't have it. We don't get it. Why? Because we're not giving it out. But Matthew 18, we read of a king who forgave the debt of a man who owed the equivalent of $10 million. And once he was cleared, the man found a person who owed him the equivalent of $2,000. And he demanded full payment. And when the king heard about this, he said to the man who he had forgiven, "You'll be cast into prison until you pay the full $10 million, because even though I forgave you much, you wouldn't forgive that man of little. You wouldn't forgive another man little." And you know, we have no right to hold anything against anybody else, because we've been forgiven so much. You're actually, the one who loves much has been forgiven much. The one who's been forgiven much loves much. Think about that. So if I oppress others or come down on others or heap condemnation on others, I'm like the poor man oppressing the poor, and I'm all wet too. They that forsake the law praise the wicked, but such as keep the law contend with them. We know that people who throw off the restraint of God's law, of civil law, often praise the wicked. You see this in movies. How come the hero is the guy who's breaking the most laws? You ever notice that? He's killing everybody in the movie to get revenge. And I think Clint Eastwood made a living doing that, right? But we praise the wicked sometimes, those that break the laws. And this, of course, is an attempt to justify themselves, if you're with me. Those who keep the law oppose the transgressors and speak out for the cause of righteousness. I'm not saying you can't watch any movies out there, but I am saying there's a time to speak up. And you need to keep the law, and you need to be obedient so that you can speak out. You can speak for the cause of the righteous. He says here, "Evil men understand not judgment, but they that seek the Lord understand all things." Or we can, we will, we should. Evil men don't understand justice. And by refusing to practice it, they lose the power to understand. Think about that. They lose the power to understand because they don't practice. They refuse to practice justice. Those who seek the Lord's will are given proper powers of discernment. You seek the Lord, you'll be given discernment, proper powers of discernment. And keep his laws, he'll give you more discernment. There's a close link between morality and understanding. Psalm 119, verse 100 says, "I understand more than the ancients because I keep thy precepts." David said that. "I understand more than those who came before me because I keep these laws." They didn't even keep them. I keep them. I mean, you know, we know David and everything, but there's a lot in that. It's not the person's age or intelligence that matters, but the obedience. See, another thing, you know, we were talking about iron sharpening iron. If you're continually disobedient, you're going to get duller and duller and duller, and your understanding level is going to just shrink. It's not the age or the intelligence that matters, but the obedience. It's not the IQ. You know, the intelligence quotient that matters. So the younger may pass up the older if he has a higher OQ, obedience quotient. You with me? You want to understand more? Obey what you understand now. You'll be given more. It works that way. It's awesome. It really is. "Better is the poor that walketh in his uprightness than he that is perverse in his ways, though he be rich." It's better to be poor and upright than rich and perverted. And Jesus taught this in the story of the rich man. Remember, we saw this in Luke, the unnamed man and a poor man named Lazarus. The rich man robed himself in rich garments, and he dined sumptuously, we're told, while Lazarus begged for crumbs outside the guy's gate, crippled and sores. But the true difference between them, though, wasn't their financial status, but their spirituality, or their spiritual state, we might say. The rich man was evil, Lazarus was righteous. And when the rich man died, he went to the place of the dead. When Lazarus died, he went to paradise. Remember this? Luke 16. "Seeing Lazarus across a great gulf that separated them, the rich man said," and I might point out, he said that he looked up. He looked up. "But the rich man said, 'Dip your finger in the water and cool my tongue. I'm tormented in the flame.'" But Lazarus wasn't allowed to cross this gulf. This great gulf, Luke 16. So who was better off? The rich man who dined sumptuously and had everything on earth, but lived in torment eternally, or Lazarus who begged for crumbs on earth? but he dines at the king's table even now. There's no comparison. Verse 7, whoso keepeth the law is a wise son, but he that is a companion of riotous men shameth his father. No, the immediately thought of our Father in heaven. I don't think we shame him. He took the shame for us. But if you think about this, a law-abiding son is discerning. Again, there's something about being obedient, knowing the law, abiding by it. You get discernment. And one who associates with gluttons and drunkards, it would be what Solomon's talking about, would bring disgrace to his father. If my son went out drinking and drugging and all this other stuff like that or whatever, it would be a disgrace. But people will judge you by the company you keep. I don't care. Well, I was only with him one time. But you were with that guy, and that guy has a reputation. Why are you hanging around that guy? Why are you hanging around that girl? Whatever. I mean, think about this. You got to think about the people you keep company with. He that by usury and unjust gain increaseth his substance, he shall gather it for him that will pity the poor. This is interesting. Under the law of Moses, a Hebrew was forbidden to charge usury. What that is interest to another Hebrew. If you lent somebody money, you were a Hebrew, you couldn't charge interest to another Hebrew. Listen, the Jews have this reputation with money and being miserly and all this other stuff. No, you know what it is? They're wise. You know why? Because they keep these old laws. They keep these old rules. That's why they have money. People are like, you know, they're crooks. No, they're smart about it. Many of them anyway. But if a Hebrew would be forbidden to charge usury or interest to another Hebrew, he could charge it to a Gentile interest. He could, but not to a fellow Jew, according to Deuteronomy 23:19. Today, usury means exorbitant interest rates. Some of these interest rates on things that people are buying are crazy. It's insane. It really is. So those who get rich or richer by usury or other forms of illicit revenue will lose their wealth. It'll be taken from them and given to somebody who knows how to use it better. You're ripping people off and you're gaining from it. There'll come a day where it's taken from you. You're going to lose it. In a way, it's comforting because you think of all those crooks out there that are ripping off our government, ripping off this. I could really spin off on this and I shouldn't. But anyway, if you get rich by usury or other illicit forms of revenue, think about it. It's going to be taken from you. You're going to lose it, and it's going to be given to somebody else who knows what to do with it better than you did. That's what he's saying. And how to treat the poor considerately. He that turneth away his ear from hearing the law. Now, why would you do that? It's my question. He that turneth away his ear from hearing the law. Why would you do that? And it's this law. Even his prayer shall be an abomination. How about that? Husbands, if you don't treat your wives right, God won't hear your prayer. If there's iniquity in our hearts, God won't hear our prayer. If you turn away your ear from hearing the law, your prayer shall be an abomination. There's a whole lot of little things in here that there's almost like steps. Keep these steps in line and you'll just keep it, just go great. Don't turn away your ear from hearing the law. You don't want your prayer to be an abomination. I want the Lord to hear my prayers. So the prayer of the person who disregards the word is an abomination because he'll ask for the wrong things. What? Look at, you know what? Here's another reason to be in the word. If you're in the word, you'll know how to pray. You'll know what to pray for. So if God doesn't seem to answer your prayers or respond to your requests, it could be that you haven't spent time in his word. So you're asking for the wrong things. See, someday I'm going to write a book, 1,000 Reasons Why You Should Be in the Word. And then every following year, it's going to be like 1,050, then it's going to be 1,001. So here's another one. One of the secrets of answered prayer is to keep in the word. It is. Whoso causeth the righteous to go astray in an evil way, he shall fall himself into his own pit. We saw that in Haman. But the upright shall have good things in possession. So how about Daniel? Even though Daniel was unharmed in the lion's den, it was in that very same pit that his accusers met their deaths. In Daniel chapter 6, the rich man is wise in his own conceit, but the poor that hath understanding searcheth him out. You know, again, a rich man who glories in his riches, he thinks he's pretty clever. A lot of guys out there like this. He'll pride himself in his rare financial shrewdness. I know how to do this. And so he's wise in his own conceit is what it is. He confuses riches and wisdom. A poor guy who has understanding can see through all this type of baloney. This guy might not have any riches. He's poor. He's not a genius, but he sees through those type things. He sees through that man's pride. I'm so successful because, and he's taking all the glory for himself, and he's confusing riches and wisdom, and the poor guy with understanding can see through that type of baloney. When righteous men do rejoice, there is great glory. But when the wicked rise, a man is hidden. So a poor man, but wise man, is more insightful than a foolish man, no matter how rich the foolish man may be. There are lots and lots and lots of rich fools. There are. He that covereth his sins shall not prosper, but whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy. Listen to this. Who has mercy? The one who confesses and he forsakes his sin. They do both. Confesses, forsakes. Repentance, I mean, both. Who has problems? The one who covers his sin. You cover your sin. Get to the cross and deal with it. Don't cover your sin. If you guys remember Achan, nothing was supposed to be taken as spoils in the Battle of Jericho. The battle was all the Lord's. But going in there and coming out, they were not to take anything. This wasn't your normal type war. God, through Joshua, said, don't bring anything home. No spoils. Nothing. You're to keep nothing. So Achan, he took and buried a wedge of gold that he took, and this precious garment that he had taken as well underneath his tent. And when his sin was eventually discovered by Joshua, it cost him big time, didn't it? It cost him and his family, Joshua chapter 7, and they all died as a result. So the man who covers his sin is not going to prosper. Just think of that. I'm not going to prosper until I deal with this. I need to get to the cross, get on my face, get on my knees, whatever it is, confess, repent, and get right, forsake this. I'm not doing this anymore, and get right with the Lord. So where there's confession and repentance, there is mercy. There's mercy. It's guaranteed. It's guaranteed. Happy is the man that feareth always. Happy are the people whose God is the Lord, we're told in Psalm 144, verse 15. So because they fear doing anything that would bring dishonor to them, they're happiest when they're walking in the fear of the Lord. Think of it. And not fearing anything else. If you're really walking in the fear of the Lord, it's a respect, it's praise, it's obedience. You're afraid to do anything wrong, to mess up that relationship, and you're not going to fear anything else. But he that hardeneth his heart shall fall into mischief. Few things in history could be considered more disastrous, think about this, than the 10 plagues. Now, if you ever really look at those plagues and really think about what they were like, imagine frogs everywhere, in your beds, under your beds, in your ovens, everywhere, every spot. You can't walk anywhere without frogs. And then they all die. Think about that. Oh, no. Wow. I could go on and on. But it was the direct result of the hardness of Pharaoh's heart back in Exodus 9:34. Listen, one element of true happiness is to have a tender heart before the Lord. It's the one who becomes hard and unrepentant who falls into trouble. Your heart's hard. You're not repentant. You become really, really hard. You're going to fall into trouble. There's no doubt about that. Listen, God can resist the proud. He can resist the brazen, but he can't resist a broken and a contrite heart. Is that awesome or what? You come before God broken. I'm so sorry, Lord. Forgive me. I did it again. I didn't want to. I did. He can't resist a broken and a contrite heart. Your heart's broken over your sin, and you're contrite over it, and you want to make it right, and you want to confess it, and you want fellowship with him again, and you want to be on the same ground you were before you did that. You want to get back. You want to be in fellowship. He can't resist you. You're serious. Your heart comes before him, and you're pouring, I am a knucklehead. Father, he's the prodigal son's father. You're the prodigal. He's waiting for you. We put it off, but he's there waiting. He can't resist a broken and a contrite heart. Meditate on that. You come to him like that, he can't resist you. You know, you have iniquity in your heart because you've sinned, but if you're coming to him in repentance, he hears that prayer. He hears that prayer. I need forgiveness. Let's stand and pray. Lord, we thank you again for your word, and I do pray that. I pray that we come to you on a regular basis, broken and contrite over our sins. We want to put them before you. We want to be right. Lord, we need our obedience quotient raised, that we might gain discernment, and that we might just, we could be in your word, and Lord, just get all the blessings from it, and that you would hear our prayers. And Lord, there's just so many good things for us. If we're close to you, we're in your word, we're obedient, we're contrite, we're repentant, all of it. And Lord, they are promises for each one of us. So Lord, we take you up on your promises, but I pray that our hearts are diligent in the way we follow you, the way we walk with you. We love you, Lord, and thank you so much for your indescribable gift. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.